IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullah.
Very welcome to the show. We are of the leader of Iran on the concept of human being and the, we can say, the most important speeches that the rahbar gave on the role that the human being might have in today's world. There have been a series of discussions, and we try to get into the different dimensions and angles of the life of the human beings. For today's discussion, we want to talk about human rights. And first of all, we have to define the rights. I mean, what are the rights for a human being? Let's start with whom, Sheikh Sadiq or Brother Ali? Sheikh Sadiq, let's start with you. What are these rights that the human is looking for?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think a more appropriate place to start is the position of human.
Okay.
In both a materialistic or, let's say, Western worldview and a Tawhidi one. In a materialistic worldview, human is the center of the world. And being the center of the world, being the highest creature, means having all the privileges. You can do whatever you want because you're human. You can slaughter animals. You can use and abuse the environment. You can do whatever you want because you're human. You're the god. But in an Islamic worldview, in a Tawhidi worldview, human is still the highest creation, is the best of creation. But it doesn't mean just having all the privileges. It's having the highest privileges, but also the highest responsibilities.
That's right.
So because human is Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, we have the privilege of using animals for our own uses, but we're also responsible towards animals, towards other humans, towards the environment. We're responsible towards the creation. So that's the position of human, and that is what gives rise to the difference of human rights in Islam and in a materialistic worldview.
That's all right. So, Brother Ali, what about you?
Bismillah.
I mean, human rights. I mean, the rights and the human beings. What's your definition?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Look, when we are talking about human rights, we need to actually first look at these two terms, human and rights. Which humans are we talking about, and what rights are we going to actually give and dedicate to these humans? As the brother said rightly, the humans in our worldview actually is different with the human in humanistic or, let's say, materialistic worldview. The human that we actually know has both sides of, let's say, material and spiritual aspects. So we believe in a human who favors two different sides which simultaneously actually act together and make one human.
That's right.
So we are going to talk about the rights of this person.
Okay.
So what kind of rights are we talking about? The rights that he has in his society, his freedom, the kind of rights that he has in his own life with his own self and with the others, and the and his rights with his creator, and the rights with his environment that he is living in. Look, in an Islamic worldview, actually the basis of human rights in Islam rounds around the respect of self-esteem of human. in the sense that all the humans, all the men are equal in their rights. All the men, I mean men and women, are equal in their rights. And no one has priority. White has priority over a black, and no, for example, Ajam has a priority over Arab or vice versa. So the priority of people actually is only on taqwa, piety.
Yes.
So this definition actually tells us where we are standing now. So we respect humans in general. This is a first, let's say, basis for that. And second, if there is going to be a priority, the priority is with those who are more pious. That's why we have some role models who are actually the most pious people in the world, like the infallibles, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his successors, the Imams.
So the piety must be defined here too. Piety and being pious, what does it mean?
Piety or taqwa means actually fearing from God, from whatever Allah actually prescribed for us. Actually, we dedicate to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to do and refrain from whatever He actually refrained us to do. So to resort to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it, and to actually to distant and to refrain from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala avoided us to do. So this kind of fear actually brings a sort of immunity for the society. In this sense, in this actually meaning, when all the people are equal, if a right of a person is neglected and violated, so it's the duty of others to help him. كُنُوا لِلظَّالِمِ خَصْمًا وَلِلْمَظْلُومِ عَوْنًا. It's the duty of all to support the one whose right is violated, and to wherever or whenever he is or she is. So it's our duty to support those rights who are violated, and to stand in front of those who are oppressors or aggressors. So this concept actually is something very general to know. Sure. About what the human rights in Islam is.
Okay.
So in case, let's actually connect it to our society today. If in an Islamic society, like the society that we are in Islamic Republic of Iran, even in our constitution, we mention this, that it's our duty to support all the oppressed of the world. It actually stems from here. So people have equal rights, and if a person's right is violated, so it's the duty of others to help.
Okay, but the problem nowadays is that we have many constitutions all across the world, in all of which they are looking for the rights of the human beings here and there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nowadays, the Western world is looking for the human rights in the Eastern one.
Look,
the Eastern one has its own prescriptions.
I think with the definition that I have presented, we can easily reach to this conclusion that the kind of, let's say, definition that they give to the human rights is easily criticized. Why? When you do not, when you ignore the rights of the black, when you ignore the rights of others except the Westerners.
This is so.
When people are being massacred in different parts of the world and you are silent, it means that no human right is looked at. So what kind of, let's say, belief or what kind of definition are you giving to this term?
Mm-hmm.
So human right is human right to the extent that actually goes to their own definition of or to their own benefits, let's say. When it goes with their own benefits, that's human rights. If you see that, for example, plenty of people being already massacred in Canada, let's say.
Yes, the children.
The children. And you are silent, and the center of human rights is still built and actually supported in Canada. It means that this human right is something ridiculous to be talked about.
And this has been done by the church, and this is the sad news. You know, that the religious class of the society of Canada nowadays are condemned for the actions of the past generations, here and there they are doing apologies, that sorry for this, sorry for that. Sheikh Sadiq, again, this is the question. Okay, respecting for the human beings in general and being after the rights of the oppressed ones, okay? So I think in our previous program you said that 1% are ruling over the world and 99% are looked as the instruments. So it seems the play is very much difficult, brother. So how can this 1% look for the true rights of the human beings in the world, except getting to an absolute source of power, which is the absolute power of the creator, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think in this play of this world, that 1% might not be successful unless doing that. Is it so?
Yeah. The human rights that is talked about in the West is actually the bare minimum. Mm-hmm. Right? It's just there to avoid the unhumane activities that happen, like the war crimes and stuff like that. Like the right to go to trial before being executed. That's the level of rights that we're talking about. The right to not be killed.
Yes.
These are the rights that we're talking about.
Okay.
And even this bare minimum is not practiced because of the hypocrisy that you talked about, and it's there. And they're basically giving the illusion of human rights, the illusion of having rights, the illusion of freedom and everything else to people just to keep them silent.
That's right.
And on the contrary, when you look at, for example, Risalatul Huquq by Imam Sajjad, it's not talking about the bare minimum. Mm-hmm. Like you have the right of your father, the things that if you talk about in the West, it's like you're doing your father a favor. It's not his right. But in Islam, that's his right. That's your mother's right.
Yes.
And even your body parts, like this is the right of your hand.
Oh,
this is the right of your feet.
Very good.
Even not even animals or environment or objects, even actions have rights. This is the right of your prayer.
Oh.
This is the right of your fast.
That's right.
This is the right of Hajj. This is the right of Zakat. Everything has rights.
Okay.
And like we're talking about a much, much higher standard when we talk about rights.
Yeah, and the look is really beautiful, you know, just dating back into more than 1,000 years ago, but it still could be available. And I think that we, I don't know, I don't want to judge again the Western system, but...
Oh, please do.
because...
Be my guest.
You know, but the case is that these rights that we are talking about nowadays, I think, is very much simplistic and
Hippocratic.
Yeah,
right?
Hippocratic,
because
that's right.
They've been doing like slavery until
so many years.
Yeah, until very recently.
Yeah, 1950.
Or women's rights, whatever you look at.
Yeah.
They've been violating all these rights.
Yes.
They've been doing all these crimes.
Yes.
And now they're criticizing other parts of the world.
Still doing.
And they're trying to overcompensate for everything.
Overcompensating, that's right.
Right?
Yeah.
So we see this hypocrisy everywhere, and they don't even catch up to their claims.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints.
Thanks to you, brother.
Beautiful discussion on the concept of human rights as tackled by the leader of Iran, by the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to us. Visit our website at parstoday.com/EN. You can download for free our previous episodes on this program too. Also visit our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Cause I don't need Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Alongside Iranians in Nowruz. Hello everyone, today is the 7th day of Nowruz or Iranian New Year holidays. Congratulations on this ancient Iranian feast. As we have promised you, today we will speak about the customs of Nowruz of the people of southern Iran, namely the three provinces of Khuzestan, Bushehr, and Hormozgan. Stay with us. As you may know, spreading the half-seen tablecloth is customary among almost all Iranians. However, in some regions of Iran, this tablecloth is called the half-mim, since it contains seven items whose names begin with the Farsi letter mim, which corresponds to the English letter M. The things that are put in this tablecloth are mahi or fish, megu or shrimp, miveh or fruit, morg or chicken, murabba or jam, mast or yogurt, and masqati, which is a kind of sweet. It should also be reminded that, according to historical texts, they used to put other divine bounties like wheat, barley and the like on the half-mim table. Moreover, other items are also seen in Bushehr province tablecloths, such as qarapich and bibi gol, two kinds of local sweets. Bushehr is one of the beautiful cities in southwestern Iran, especially at springtime. Another custom among the local people in Bushehr is that they milk the sheep before the turn of the year to make yogurt. This timetabling should be planned in a way that yogurt is ready before the turn of the new year. Another interesting custom in Bushehr province is called shekarrizi. On the last Wednesday of the year, mothers put a spoonful of sugar in the hands of their children and ask them to pour it into the sea. They maintain that this will sweeten the sea, hence making the sea satisfied with the literal inhabitants. Another belief is that the pouring of sugar in the sea will ward off the curse of evil eyes. people of Khuzestan province, like many other provinces in Iran, have kept the customs of making samanu for Nowruz, the Iranian New Year. In the cities of Shushtar, Dezful, and Behbahan, this custom is held more seriously. Some 10 to 15 days before Nowruz or the Iranian New Year, local women and girls and relatives gather to shred fresh sprouts and prepare huge pots. Then they pray over the pots till morning. They believe that finally, in the hand of the Prophet's daughter, Lady Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, will sweeten the samanu. The people of Hormozgan province, too, plant wheat, corn, peas and mung bean in different dishes several weeks before Nowruz. They used to plant date seeds, too. As you may remember, Nowruz Khani is one of the customs that are common in some regions of Iran. The people of Hormozgan province also are fond of the poems composed and sung in Nowruz Khani. Even the children, aged 13 and older, spend the last day of their holidays, or Sizdavadar, with these songs. These songs are also chanted on the last Wednesday of the year, or Charshanbe Suri. People of this province also perform Eid prayers too. Like most people in the country, they try to start the new Iranian year wearing new clothes. Khane Tekani, or house cleaning, is also done in Hormozgan province, just like other provinces in Iran. In view of this, villagers usually take their carpets and straw mats to rivers, but the people in cities have their carpets washed by carpet washing centers. Again, like many people in different regions of the country, people of Hormozgan province usually change the house decorations to create diversity for the new year. The Nowruz foods and sweets of the people of southern Iranian provinces are also diverse and tasty. Qaryeh Mahi and Megu are the delicious food and popular foods in southern Iran, especially in the cities of Bandar Abbas and Bushehr. Basically, seafood comprises the bulk of the food and cuisine in southern Iran. Qaryeh Mahi and Megu is a source of stew and is often made and served in ceremonies and happy events, like Nowruz and religious feasts. The ingredients of this food are as follows: fish or shrimp, shredded vegetables, coriander, dill, leek, and mint and onion, tamarind, tomato paste, edible oil, and different spices. This food is colorful and very fragrant due to a variety of vegetables and spices. Moreover, it is very sour because of the tamarind used in the cooking. This stew is usually served with rice. As for the sweets of Nowruz in southern Iran, mention could be made of balalit. This sweet is usually made of vermicelli. The people of Bushehr province serve this tasty sweet with eggs or fish. Sometimes they use date syrup instead of sugar to make the sweet. As you know, the Nowruz holidays end on the 13th of Farvardin, which usually corresponds to 1st of April, with Sizdavadar tradition in nature. This is a cultural commonality all over Iran. The people of Hormozgan province usually go to gardens, villages, or places of pilgrimage, which are mainly the tombs of descendants of the Prophet of Islam, called Imamzadeh in Iran. In Hormozgan province, people have their lunch along the coast of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman, and children sometimes bathe in the waters of the Persian Gulf. Sadly, we have to wrap up today's program. Next time, we will travel to the city of Shiraz in Fars province and make you familiar with some of the customs on the occasion of Nowruz in this great Iranian city. Until then, goodbye and God bless.
10 minutes.
Hospitals and clinics have special protections under international law, and the deliberate targeting of these facilities is a clear violation of these principles. As usual, the Israeli army first denied that it was behind the attack. Later, the regime and its Western allies, including the United States and Canada, claimed that the explosion was caused by an errant rocket fired by the armed group Palestinian Islamic Jihad. However, independent investigations by various media sources have debunked this propaganda. The New York Times conducted a thorough analysis of video footage from the night of October 17th, which clearly showed that the missile seen in the video, supposedly fired by Palestinian fighters, did not cause the explosion at the hospital. Instead, it detonated in the sky, approximately 2 miles away. It was, in fact, a missile fired by the Israeli military that caused a devastating explosion.
According to all feeds and videos analyzed, this rocket was intercepted and was the last one launched from Gaza before the bombing of the hospital. 5 seconds after that interception, an explosion in Gaza can be seen, followed 2 seconds later by a much larger explosion. This is the strike that hit Al-Ahli Arab Hospital. As a result, Al Jazeera digital investigations team found no grounds to the Israeli army claim that the strike on the Al-Ahli Arab Hospital in Gaza was caused by a failed rocket launch.
But Al-Ahli Hospital was not the last hospital targeted by the Israeli military during its onslaught in Gaza. According to a report by Human Rights Watch in 2023, the Israeli military has repeatedly and unlawfully attacked medical facilities, personnel, and transport, further destroying Gaza's healthcare system. The report says that these attacks should be investigated as war crimes, as they violated international humanitarian law.
Because every society has the right to have a healthcare system, and that's why the healthcare system is protected by the Geneva Convention. And the fourth Geneva Convention is utterly clear, has always been. And that's why these attacks on healthcare that are so well documented and the most extreme, the most brutal examples are the situations like we have in Nasser Medical Complex now, where they're shooting and killing staff and patients inside. And the situation we had in the West Bank, where they again dressed up like doctors, fake doctors and relatives coming and hid their weapons and went into this room and shot and killed this patient who was actually immobilized, this Palestinian young man, and his two companions. Killed him, executed him and his companions under the disguise of being medical personnel. The reason why this is so serious and why it is not stopped is so serious is that it threatens the immunity of the healthcare network that the healthcare system provides to people around the world.
On January 31st, an undercover Israeli death squad posing as Palestinians brazenly infiltrated a hospital in the occupied West Bank, resulting in the assassination of 3 Palestinians, one of whom was a partially paralyzed patient. Surveillance footage captured the alarming scene as approximately a dozen Israeli special forces raided Ibn Sina Hospital in the northern city of Jenin. Disguised as Palestinian medical personnel and civilian women, they brandished rifles while navigating through the corridors, perpetrating this shocking act in broad daylight. According to the World Health Organization, Israel has conducted nearly 400 attacks on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip, including on every single one of its hospitals, leaving the majority non-functional as of February 12. This illustration, published by the WHO, details the Israeli strikes on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip. According to the report by the World Health Organization, at least 659 people have lost their lives and more than 840 others injured in Israeli attacks as of February 12. Nearly 100 ambulances have been targeted, with more than 50 destroyed by the Israeli missiles. As of February 12, only 11 out of 36 hospitals in Gaza are partially functioning, 5 in the north and 6 in the south. According to the World Health Organization, hospital bed capacity across all of Gaza has now been reduced from 3,500 to just 1,400. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, and the disaster seems to be much worse. Médecins Sans Frontières, MSF, is one of the international organizations actively working in Gaza despite Israeli attacks. Doctors Without Borders has already lost several staff members in recent months as a result of Israeli attacks. In the most recent attack, the Israeli military deliberately targeted an MSF shelter in Gaza, killing 2 people and wounding several others. As an international charity organization, MSF is committed to independence, neutrality, and impartiality, as it only seeks to provide medical services to vulnerable people across the world, especially those trapped in conflicts and war zones. According to MSF, the Israeli military systematically targets health facilities in Gaza. Médecins Sans Frontières deplores a situation in which people have been left with no options to go for treatment in case of a large influx of war-wounded patients. These systematic attacks against healthcare are unacceptable and must end now so that the wounded can get the care they need. The entire health system has been rendered inoperative. As a matter of fact, the targeting of hospitals in Gaza by the Israeli military has tragically become an everyday occurrence. Just recently, a harrowing voice message was sent by a Palestinian capturing the horrifying sounds of Israeli bombing echoing from Nasser Hospital in Rafah. The extent of attacks by the Israeli military leaves no doubt that the regime is deliberately and systematically targeting the medical centers in Gaza. Israel is now directly targeting medical staff in Gaza. But why is Israel destroying hospitals and deliberately targeting doctors and medical staff in Gaza?
Is that not only is Israel systematically targeting medical facilities, but they are targeting medical professionals. And Israel's objective in targeting medical professionals is to cripple the health sector by killing an entire generation of doctors, to the extent that building the hospitals after the genocide would not even suffice to restore the health sector. I mean, it's such an unspeakable thing, but this is all part of Israel's goal to make Gaza completely uninhabitable and compelling Palestinians to leave the Gaza Strip, which is one of Israel's ultimate war goals.
Such brazen attacks come amid the unequivocal support from Israel's staunch allies, including the United States and its European supporters, who have not only remained silent, but also supplied Israel with deadly weapons and ammunition to continue its genocide in Gaza.
My point is that it's horrible. And the most horrible thing about what is going on in Nasser Hospital now is that this has been going on for 4 months without no power stopping it. So I don't know. I think the Israelis, with their impunity, they just keep going because no military force or political force or international alliance of decent nations are able to stop them. The only one who can stop them is the United States, and they don't want to stop them. They continue to supply them with political support and weapons. So this madness is a result of a deliberate politics, a deliberate policy from the United States and unfortunately also from many of the European governments.
The United Nations has repeatedly condemned Israel's attacks on civilian targets, including hospitals in Gaza. In 2023, the UN Human Rights Council adopted a resolution that condemned Israel's attacks on hospitals and called for an independent investigation into the attacks. However, the resolution has not been implemented, as Israel enjoys impunity thanks to the unwavering support from its staunch ally, the United States, and other Western countries. The recent U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza has once again underscored the hypocrisy of those who claim to champion human rights and has highlighted the inefficacy of international organizations in addressing Israel's occupation regime.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish. Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Happy Eid. Salam alaikum and congratulations on the birthday anniversary of our second Imam, Shia second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. Congratulations everyone on 15th of Ramadan, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, 7th of Farvardin, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and 26th of March, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Allah, Allah,
learn more about our second Imam. Names and titles. When Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba was born, he was brought to the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, to name him. The Prophet asked the commander of the faithful Imam Ali whether he had named the child, to which Imam Ali said, "I will not overtake you in naming him, O Messenger of Allah." The Prophet said, "And I will not overtake my Lord in naming him." The angel Jibreel descended and carried a message from Allah saying, "Allah congratulates you on the birth of your grandson, because Ali to you is like Aaron was to Moses. Name him the same name as Aaron's son." The name of Aaron's son in Arabic is Al-Hassan. Therefore, he was named Al-Hassan, which means good and beautiful. His kunya was Abu Muhammad. He had several titles, including Al-Mujtaba means the chosen, As-Sibt means the grandson, Sayyid Shababul Jannah, the master of the youth of paradise, Az-Zaki means the pure, and At-Taqi means the pious. Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Shia's second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, the grandson of the last Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the birth of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba was born in the third year of Hijrah on the night of the middle of the holy month of Ramadan, which is among the best months of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The house of Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatima salamullah alayhima hosted the arrival of a blessed newborn who brought joy to the house of revelation. On this auspicious night, the elder grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Hassan, opened his eyes to the world and immersed the city of Medina, in light. And when Imam Hassan alayhi salam was born, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on a journey, and Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatima salamullah alaihim were eagerly awaiting his return. Upon returning from the journey, as usual, the Prophet first entered the house of Fatima salamullah alayha. When they informed him of the birth of the newborn, joy overwhelmed the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It can be said that the best and happiest period of Imam Hassan's life was the time he spent with the Honorable Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Hassan alayhi salam spent about 7 years and 6 months of his noble life alongside his great-grandfather and benefited from his boundless and abundant affection. The love and affection of the Prophet for Imam Hassan and Hussein alayhim salam reached such an extent that he called them Rihanatul Rasul. And in response to one of the companions who said, "O Prophet of Allah, do you love them?" He said, "How can I not love them? These two are my sweet-smelling flowers in this world, and I smell them." And he expressed the same sentiment about Imam Hassan alayhi salam, saying, "Indeed, he is my sweet-smelling flower in this world. And indeed, this son of mine is the master and the leader." The greatness of character and vastness of the soul of the Imam were such that the Honorable Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would take him as a witness in some covenants, despite his young age. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by the command of Allah, confronted the people of Najran with the Mubahala, invocation of Allah's curse, he took Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Ali and Fatima with him by the command of Allah, and the verse of purification was revealed regarding the purity of those noble ones.
Dua for the 15th day of the month of Ramadan.
اللهم ارزقني فيه طاعة الخاشعين واشرح فيه صدري بإنابة المخبرين جديد بأمانك يا أمان الخائفين.
O Allah, on this day grant me the obedience of the humble, expand my chest through the repentance of the humble by your security. O the shelter of the fearful.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah, be with IRIB English Radio, today's special.
Every day from IRIB English Radio.
Today is the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, so it's the best time to hear and learn about words of wisdom from Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. A person once asked Imam al-Hassan why we hate death. He answered, "Because you have demolished your hereafter and constructed your world at the expense of demolishing your hereafter, and you hate to move from construction to destruction. The soundest of hearts is the heart that is pure of suspicions. The peak of intelligence is to treat people with beautiful conduct." Dear brothers and sisters and listeners of this episode of today's special, accept our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. Happy Eid. Salient features of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. During Imam Ali's political leadership, Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, supported the establishment of justice with sacrifice and relentless effort. Before Imam Ali was martyred, he said, "My son, the messenger of Allah, had commanded me to have you carry out my will as successor and turn my books and weapon over to you, just as he had me carry out his will as successor and turned his books and weapon over to me." He was divinely selected to be the successor of Imamah through the Prophet. He was also the perfect embodiment of what it means to be an Imam. Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, possessed certain qualities and characteristics that set him apart from other individuals. He was known for his generosity, kindness, and willingness to help others. He followed his mother's saying, "Neighbors before ourselves," perfectly. If anyone was ever hungry or in need of food, Imam Hassan always had a table with a spread of food ready for those who needed it. Such was the generosity and eagerness to take care of all those who came seeking help or guidance.
Imam Ali alayhi salam asked him, "What is asceticism, zuhud?" Imam al-Hasan replied, "Asceticism is the desire for God consciousness, taqwa, and the abstinence from the worldly pleasures." "What is forbearance, hilm?" Imam asks. "Forbearance is the suppression of one's anger and self-possession," Imam al-Hasan replies. "What is being upright, sadad?" Sadad is to push away bad by means of goodness, Imam al-Hasan replies. Imam Ali alayhi salam continues and asks his son a number of questions to highlight his extensive knowledge. What is honor? Al-Sharaf. Honor is to be righteous to your people and protect their misdeeds. What is bravery? Al-Najda. Bravery is to overlook the harm of the neighbor and to be firm in misfortunes and courageous in crisis. What is glory? Al-Majd. Glory is to give in loss and forgive the wrong. What is intellect? Al-Aql. Intellect is to preserve whatever is held in the heart. What is chivalry? Al-Muruwa. Chivalry is to protect the religion, strengthen your soul, be lenient, sustain in doing favors, fulfill the rights, and behave with love towards the people. Imam Ali alayhi salam continues, what is generosity? Al-Karam. Generosity is to start giving before it is asked from you and to serve food in times of hardship, Imam al-Hasan replies. What is shortcoming? Dani'ah. Shortcoming, according to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, is to take too much care in worthless things and refrain from giving even when it's little. What is stinginess? Stinginess is when you give little and you speak foul. What is being easygoing? Al-Samah. To be generous at times of ease and hardship. What is avarice? Al-Shuh. Avarice is to consider what you have in your hand as pride and what you have spent as waste. What is fraternity? Al-Ikha. Fraternity is to be loyal at times of hardship as well as ease. What is cowardice? Al-Jubun. Cowardice is the audacity to go against a friend yet also fear the enemy. What is opulence? Al-Ghina. Opulence is to be pleased with whatever is being given, even if it's little. What is poverty? Al-Faqr. Poverty is to be greedy for everything.
Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Shia's second Imam, Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, and happy Eid. Eid Mubarak, everyone. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami, Lafata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami. علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Hamas welcomes adoption of Gaza ceasefire resolution by the UN Security Council, stressing the need for a permanent ceasefire and withdrawal of Israeli forces. Iran says UN Security Council's Gaza ceasefire resolution is a positive but inadequate step, and the regime must be held accountable for its crimes. And on the ninth anniversary of the Saudi